Today on Richard Ellis Talks.
You say, well, I doubt it. You're not always going to doubt it. Well, what's it going to take for me to come back around? I don't know. We may have to help you run all the bases and get back home. It's built into the system. You're still a human being. You're going to have questions. It's hard to wrap your head around things, but there's hope. Hang in there. Stay in the scriptures. Keep fighting.
Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. We're taking these few days to share some very important news with you. As we all know, the world is a very troubled place right now. And maybe your own heart has also felt very heavy for many reasons. Let me say that you don't have to walk this out alone. This program is committed to sharing the good news that promises hope for the hurting. And we have a great opportunity to come alongside of your Mayday, Mayday, Mayday call. More on that later. But for now, with today's talk, here is Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is, I Doubt It. I'll read you this story. A defendant was on trial for murder. There was strong evidence indicating guilt, but there was no corpse. In the defense's closing statement, the lawyer, knowing that his client would probably be convicted, resorted to a trick. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I have a surprise for you all, the lawyer said as he looked at his watch. Within 1 minute, the person presumed dead in this case will walk into this courtroom. He looked toward the courtroom door. The jurors, somewhat stunned, all looked on eagerly. A minute passed, nothing happened. Finally, the lawyer said, actually, I made up the previous statement, but you all looked on with anticipation. I therefore put it to you that there's reasonable doubt in this case as to whether anyone was killed and insist that you return a verdict of not guilty. The jury, clearly confused, retired to deliberate. A few minutes later, the jury returned and pronounced a verdict of guilty. But how, inquired the lawyer. You must have had some doubt. I saw all of you stare at the door. The jury foreman replied, oh, we looked, but your client didn't. So doubt. Rene Descartes said this, if you would be a real seeker after truth, it is necessary that at least once in your life you doubt, as far as possible, all things. And you say, well, that's crazy. Why would you want anybody doubting all things? The truth is, whether he says that or not, we have moments along the way where everything comes into question. I mean, I'm telling you straight up, I don't even know how this comes or if the enemy hits you, you just get in your own head. I mean, I've been a Christian a long time. And I have moments where the thoughts run through, is there a God? Anybody ever have that question? Like what is going on? How could I possibly doubt it? And then you kind of snap out of it. And there are some questions that we all have, I'm sure. But to go to the existence of God, pretty wild. Paul Tillich said, doubt is not the opposite of faith. It is one element of faith. So we're going to look at some scripture today, obviously. And before you throw yourself or someone else under a bus about doubt, you're going to see some powerhouse people in scripture who had some pretty simple questions, some doubt about what God had said and what was going on. Steven Tyler, maybe life is random, but I doubt it. Very fascinating that a Steven Tyler would come up with that. And Gwen Stefani obviously has no doubt. So explain that to the old people and then we'll keep moving. So we've got these phrases, without a doubt, shadow of a doubt, when in doubt, benefit of the doubt, beyond all doubt, or beyond reasonable doubt, like the courtroom case. Doubt means to be uncertain about, consider questionable or unlikely, hesitate, to believe, to distrust, regard with suspicion, to be uncertain about something, be undecided in opinion or belief, a feeling of uncertainty about the truth, reality, or nature of something, distrust or suspicion, a general feeling of uncertainty, worry, or concern. You know, in my years of sitting down with people, you know, no matter what you tell somebody, even if you read it from scripture, they'll just come back and however they say it and just say, you know, I hear what you're saying. I see it in print. I just doubt it. Will I ever be happy? Will I ever find someone to love me? Will this marriage I'm in work? Will my life work out? Will my kids grow up and move out? I'm not pushing any of these agendas. I'm just saying. So you could go down any number of things that we think about. Will I be healthy when I'm old? If you haven't taken care of yourself, maybe you've contributed to your demise, and so you say, well, I doubt it. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Now, this is when we see this is at the very beginning not of eternity, because there's no beginning to eternity, but time and eternity, creation, God, you got the universe, the macro, the micro, you got animals, plant, you know, and then he makes people. And by the way, there is nothing like people. We are the only thing made in the image of God. There's nothing higher in his creation than a person. So he gets it all done, and he puts them in this perfect garden. They've got relationship with him. They're walking and talking, looks like, in the garden. And then Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, and as people have said before, the first mistake was talking to a snake. Do not, even if the snake talks to you, don't talk to a snake. So he says to the woman, and this is the first thing recorded, by the way, as far as I know, of Satan speaking in Scripture. And this kind of sums it all up. Where does Satan begin his conversation with mankind? And he starts it with a question to mankind. Has God indeed said? Okay? So I'll tell you where a ton of our problems come from. You're told to read the Scriptures because it's the truth. You read the truth, and then you go, man, I doubt it. Basic stuff. Even the Scripture itself, people, they say, well, you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Absolutely. Without a doubt. Well, but it's written by all these people over hundreds of years, and it's full of errors. You know, they got all these ideas and opinions. And finally, you know, my response through the years has been, you know, if they will at least acknowledge there's a God and that he created the universe, I say, look, you say you believe there's a God, he created the whole universe. Don't you think he could get a book written, right? And compiled, and that it says about itself that it is the truth and that it is trustworthy and that it's profitable for all the things we need. So you say, yeah, but, you know, I don't have any yeah buts about the Bible. But if you start there, then why would you read it? Right? Why would you read a book that's full of errors? And by the way, usually when I ask someone, they say, well, it's, you know, it's full of errors. I say, well, show me one. Let's start with, if there's full of it, right? It's full of errors by what you're saying. Let's just start with your first one. What do you mean? Well, it's full of errors, right? Yeah. Well, pick one. It should be easy to find. It's full. Well, what do you mean? No, what do you mean? Don't write off the most important book ever written because someone told you it's full of errors. Figure out for yourself if it's full of errors. Because what if it's true? And what if you don't have to doubt it? And what if when God speaks, he means what he says and he does what he says and you can trust him and you can trust the Scriptures? Now, I've had some moments, and I probably will have some more along the way, of doubt. But I know at least today, and I've not always known this, when the Scripture says, when he says in the Scriptures, and I apply it to my life, that I will never leave you or forsake you, I don't doubt that. If you doubt that, it's going to be up and down for a long time. Because if he can leave you or forsake you, how are you going to make it? So big words here by Satan through the serpent. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Oh, so that's what he said. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. Now she quotes God, quote, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. That is not what God told them. So just like that, the devil questions what God says, and Eve twists, adds to what God says. You got to stop questioning or adding to it. You know, people, that one of their favorite verses is that God helps those who help themselves. Except that that's not in the Bible, right? That is not a Bible verse. But it gets quoted a lot. The truth is, God helps those who can't help themselves. So if he says something, stick with what he says. Look at it specifically and say, okay, that's what Scripture says. I'm going to trust that. And don't be adding to it. So she says, we can't touch it now. And why God said, didn't say you couldn't touch it. So, well, you can go touch it. Just don't eat it. Then the serpent said to the woman, you'll not surely die. What? Seriously? Die? There isn't even such a thing. No one's ever died. You're going to believe that? You'll not surely die. For God knows, now let me tell you what God knows that you don't know. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. And then it all comes out of that. It all starts with one question. Has God indeed said? How do you move forward? Let me make a simple recommendation. I highly recommend reading the scriptures. And when you read the scriptures and you get to a spot and God speaks to your heart and says, this is what the scripture says, and you know it's in context, you're not jerking a verse somewhere to make it do what you want it to do, then you say, okay, my question is this true? If it is, do I doubt it or can I trust it? Am I going to live it or am I going to walk away? Matthew 11. I think we probably have looked at this recently, and this one is maybe of all of them, one of the most encouraging for me. Matthew 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison, so John the Baptist, this is his cousin, 6 months apart in age, and John's mom, Elizabeth, is Jesus' mother Mary's cousin. And if you read the story, when Mary, who's conceived Jesus by the Holy Spirit, goes to see Elizabeth, and at 6 months old, John the Baptist, it says, leaped within Elizabeth's womb when Mary walked in the room with Jesus in her womb. And you know I'm going to say something about life. It does not begin at birth. It begins at conception. In Jesus' case, it actually began before that because he never stopped being alive. He was either in heaven or here and then died on the cross. So John's been doing his ministry. He's supposed to prepare the way of the Lord. He's 30-something years old, young 30, early 30s. You know, let's do something really quick. If you're a male between the age of 30 and 33, stand up. If you don't, there's one, two, look around, 30 to 33. So get a good look at these two men, right? This is how old Jesus and John were. These are not old people. If you're old, stand up. You know, no. I know you would, but you can't. So these are young men, right? Jesus, young man. John the Baptist, a young man. Jesus, not married, never married. John the Baptist, not married. And you'll see pretty quick if you keep reading, he didn't make it much longer. But here's the guy next to Jesus in the New Testament. One of, you know, Jesus' peers right there with him. John the Baptist is the guy from birth, from before birth. So he heard in prison about the works of Christ. He sent two of his disciples, people that had been following him, and he said to him, so he sent two of his guys, and they were apparently not able to convince John that, okay, you don't have to ask this question. So they go to Jesus and look at the question. To Jesus from John the Baptist, here's the message they relay. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Are you the guy? Are you Messiah? Are you Yeshua? Are you the guy? And they say, well, what in the world? What is he thinking? He's thinking that he's been arrested for calling out some leader about sleeping with somebody he shouldn't be sleeping with, and they arrest him, and he's in a funk. He's in a bad spot. Are you the guy, or are we waiting for another Messiah? You say, well, I'm a Christian. I got questions. Okay, work through them. Ask Jesus. He already knows what your questions are. Go ask him out loud. Okay, Lord, I'm struggling. I know what it says, but okay, this is what I'm thinking. He knows it. Just get it out. Talk it out with Jesus. Go back to the scriptures and give him an opportunity to speak to you. So look how this unfolds. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, and whatever he's about to say, oh, this scumbag of a, you know, he's doubting. He tell him he's been erased from the Lamb's book of life, right? You can't have questions. Go and tell John the things you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. As they departed, go tell John that. And as they are leaving, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John. Now the question has come, are you the guy? He's having problems. Go back and tell him this. And then Jesus begins to speak of his cousin who is doubting whether he's the Messiah. And he says to the crowd, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, you doubt. You ask Jesus a question. Let me tell you what he's going to come back with. You're going to be okay. I chose you. Go read Ephesians 1. Holy, blameless, chosen, adopted. You got to go find out what God says about you. You say, well, I need Jesus to show up and tell me. He did, and it's written down. You say, well, I don't have time for the Bible. You will. You'll have plenty of time for the Bible. You'll get desperate enough. You'll find you. Hungry people find food. Amen. And you get spiritually, you say, I don't need to read the Bible. Like, okay, let's go with that. Okay, you know. And how's that working out for you? And then things start falling apart and you're like, Lord, I'm not making it. He's like, okay, well, why don't we go back to what worked or what's supposed to work and trust it and believe it. Matthew 28, Jesus has died on a cross, buried, raised from the dead, showing up, disappearing, showing up. Then he's about to leave the planet. In verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, who is the they? Everybody track with me. What did it just say? The 11 disciples. So who's doubting him? Some of the disciples possibly, right? What do you got to see? What's it going to take? But again, he's not throwing anybody under the bus. He knows they got challenges. They got doubts. Some doubted. Keep reading. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Even if you doubt it. You say, well, I doubt it. You're not always going to doubt it. Well, what's it going to take for me to come back around? I don't know. We may have to help you run all the bases and get back home. It's built into the system. You're still a human being. You're going to have questions. It's hard to wrap your head around things, but there's hope. Hang in there. Stay in the scriptures. Keep fighting. Mark 9. This will take you back in Jesus' life a little bit, and maybe I can get through this. Just a great phrase out of this. Mark 9:14. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you, bringing to me? Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And he asked the father, now this is almost a little humorous to me, like, dude, help the kid. Well, how long has he been like this? How long has this been happening to him? He said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. Now look at how that is stated. Often he has thrown him into the fire. Who's that? The demon in him. He's not throwing himself in the fire. Often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If you can do anything, we need your help. Have compassion. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Now, how many people feel this way? Somebody's sick, something, you're in trouble. And you go to God and you literally get these words out. It almost is exactly what we say. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. God, you got to help us if you can. And he says, okay, well, if you believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And this is all the dad's got. Lord, I believe you're going to have to help my unbelief. You're going to have to make up the difference. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. And by the way, very parenthetically, some of your translations don't even have that verse. Part of the reason I use the King James Version is I like verses like this. People say, well, but some don't do and don't have that. I have seen things happen that would never happen. Only prayer did not work. It was prayer and fasting, and then things got busted loose. So I don't have a question that this is part of what works. And one of the most famous ones of all, John chapter 20, Jesus shows up in the room. The disciples are there, except for Thomas. And they see him, they examine him. And then verse 24, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. And he said to them, unless I see his hands, I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. I got to see it for myself. And after 8 days, Jesus made him wait. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, well, how does he know he wasn't there when Thomas said all that? How does Jesus know what Thomas said? Because he knows everything. He's God. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here, look at my hands, reach your hand here, put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And by the way, that's a pretty powerful statement to underline and remember in your Christian life. What did Jesus say? Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Believe. How'd you become a Christian? You believed. Don't stop believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And guess who that is? That would be me. Now, I will see him, but I haven't seen him yet. But I believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And that's what it's all about. Why are these things written? That we might believe that he is Christ, the Son of God, and believing that we may have life in his name.
Thank you for taking time out of your busy day to listen to Richard Ellis Talks. And for some, maybe your busy day is in the crosshairs of being a very hard day. You may be wondering if anyone is there for you. Let me assure you, you are not alone. We here at Richard Ellis Talks are praying for you right now. One way you can help us know how to pray specifically for you is to share your prayer need there on our prayer wall at our website, richardellis.com. Your Mayday, Mayday, Mayday distress request will be taken seriously and prayerfully, and others have the opportunity to read your heart's request and pray for you as well. People who will come alongside of you in your time of need. We're confident that these programs connect with you and can be a source of encouragement and realigning your heart to the Savior. And because of a very generous donor, any financial gift you make to help us in this partnership will be doubled. Go to our website, richardellis.com, and click on the link to send us your very valued gift that will be used to continue reaching the hurting and lost. Again, that's richardellis.com. You can also send us your gift by calling 855-6-RICHARD. I can't tell you just how much that will mean to so many people, including Richard. You can make your tax-deductible gift, that's going to be doubled, by the way, to richardellis.com or by calling 855-6-RICHARD. One last time, that's richardellis.com or call 855-6-RICHARD. So until next time, thank you for listening. Thank you for your generous gift. Thank you for your faithfulness to this ministry. And we'll see you again right here on Richard Ellis Talks.